message to Israel. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, our God, the Lord, is one. This is the voice of the message to Israel.
Shalom Aleichem, my dear friends. I greet you in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. This is your radio pastor, Paul Ver. In the Christian community, Pentecost is the birthday of the church. But long before it became an established festival of the Christian community, it was a Jewish feast known as Shavuot. Shavuot was first ordained by God as one of the three main festivals that required the presence of God's people at the temple in Jerusalem. Moses declared this to be a statute forever throughout their generations in all their dwellings. Three main feasts of ancient Judaism required the presence of Jewish people at Jerusalem. They were the Passover, or Pesach, including the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, or Shavuot, as it is known in the Hebrew, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. In America, the Jewish Pentecost is a two-day celebration held on Sivan 6 and 7 in the Jewish religious calendar. This corresponds sometimes to our month of May in our civil calendar. Shavuot is the Hebrew word for weeks and marks the completion of the cycle of 7 weeks from the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the second day of Passover. Historically, traditionally, and scripturally, Pentecost was and continues to be a celebration of thanksgiving for God's provisions. There are 5 reasons for thanksgiving surrounding this festival that I desire to elaborate on. First, it is a time of thanksgiving for God's provision of food. Anciently, Shavuot marked the harvest of first fruits and was a special time of thanksgiving. A temple ceremony involved the waving of 2 loaves of bread before the Lord as an act of thanksgiving. It is always important to recognize that the food we eat is a gift from God. Secondly, Shavuot is a time of thanksgiving for God's provision of Torah, or law. Over time, the rabbis added thanksgiving for the gift of God's word, the Torah. Traditionally, it is believed that Shavuot marks the day when God gave the law, especially the Ten Commandments, to Moses. In some synagogues, the entire night may be spent in the study of a passage of Torah. Synagogue observance involves the public reading of the Ten Commandments, along with the Book of Ruth. Prior to the reading of the Ten Commandments, some synagogues will read a verse from an 11th century poem, a verse of which has been incorporated into a Christian hymn. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Were every blade of grass a quill? Were the whole world of parchment made, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Thirdly, it ought to be a time of thanksgiving for the provision of the Savior. One of the priestly functions in ancient time was for the priest to wave before the Lord 2 leavened loaves of bread as thanksgiving for his great provision. In one of his sermons, Jesus spoke of himself as the bread of life, and in another place he described himself as the true bread from heaven. All who come to Jesus Christ, the bread of life, will never hunger and thirst spiritually for eternal life. He alone satisfies the longing soul. Fourthly, Pentecost ought to be a time of thanksgiving for the promise of God's Spirit. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, there is the remarkable account of the birthday of the church. In fact, it is believed that while the priest was waving before the Lord the two loaves of bread, representing the first fruits of harvest, elsewhere in Jerusalem, possibly in the area of the temple precinct, God was bringing to pass one of his great promises, the coming of God's Spirit. Consider the following prophecies about the coming of the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel, we read, "I will pour out of my Spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God." And Zechariah says, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplication." And in the prophet Joel we read, "And it shall come to pass, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." Think about Yeshua's promises also that he gave about the Holy Spirit. To his disciples the Master promised, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. But the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And then, prior to his ascension into heaven, Jesus said to his disciples that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me." And then in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." In the second chapter of the book of Acts, we have the fulfillment of these promises and predictions. To those who were listening, the Apostle Peter says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." He then proceeds to quote from Joel chapter 2 and verse 16. What an amazing sight that must have been! God's Spirit descending in his fullness and power, the sound of the mighty rushing wind, the cloven tongues as of fire, and then the remarkable phenomenon of simple Galileans preaching the wonderful works of God in languages understood by Jewish pilgrims from around the world. 120 transformed men and women were turned loose in the power of God's Spirit to proclaim the wonderful works of God. Fifthly, Pentecost ought also to be a time of thanksgiving for the provision of the church. Consider the response to Peter's Pentecostal message. In verses 37 and verse 38 we read, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter responded, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Of those who responded, it is said in verse 47, "The Lord added to the church." Acts chapter 2 is the record of the spiritual beginning of the church. The word church is the translation of the Greek word ekklesia, literally meaning a called out people or assembly. Biblically, ekklesia refers to repentant, believing sinners, whether Jew or Gentile, who by the Holy Spirit have been called out from Satan's kingdom of darkness and made citizens of Jesus' kingdom of light, and who have been joined together as the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head, and the church, the called out assembly of believers, is his body. What a remarkable, marvelous organism is the Church of Jesus. United integrally to him for its life and guidance, even as branches are to the vine, and equipped with special gifts for service both to itself and to a needy world, and then empowered for witness by the indwelling Holy Spirit. There is a day yet future when the Church, the body of Messiah, will be presented without spot or wrinkle to himself. One of the most remarkable things about the Church is that it is comprised of both repentant, believing Jews and Gentiles. The middle wall of partition that once separated them is torn down. The Apostle Paul speaks of it as being one new man. The salvation experience bestowed upon Jews and non-Jews in Paul's day is available to both Jews and Gentiles today. Through faith in Jesus Christ, as the one who died for our sins and who rose again from the dead, Jews and Gentiles can know that their sins are forgiven. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in their hearts. Lives are transformed from the inside out. Dear friends, at this special time of celebration, I invite you to turn your life over to the crucified, risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who will make your Pentecost a true celebration of life. Shalom.